I started a Bible study here before Easter, several weeks before Easter, on the spiritual exercises, the things that Jesus taught and did that are designed to help us grow in our God capacity, our capacity to receive God's grace and to reflect that grace towards other people. And so I've just gone through a series of different subjects that are very important. Today I want to come to the very important topic of giving. Now, if you've never been to New Heights before, you're like, oh my gosh, I showed up for the big harangue about money. What did I do now? You know, so, and all you're doing is telling me you've never been to New Heights before, okay? Because I don't do the big harangue about money. And for two reasons. One, because it doesn't work. And two, because it's not fun, okay? So you think it's hard for you. It's misery for me. I just wouldn't want to do it. So instead, what I'd like to do is just tell you a great story. Tell you an amazing story from the scripture. And you'll see it's really about giving sooner or later. But it's a great story, and it's a story of King David. King David of Israel reigned for almost four decades and 40 years, an amazing thing. But he had some very tough times during those 40 years. And for almost two of those decades, he was just in constant conflict and turmoil. He had enemies outside of Israel that are always coming after him. He had actually opponents that rose up from within Israel. In fact, even enemies from inside his own family. And then after all those two decades, then things settled down. And you know, sometimes when things settle down, that's the most dangerous time of all. And what happened was David started looking for security. Now, if you're a king and you've been having a hard time as a king, you know, one of the things that's a temptation is to say, okay, who is really for me? Now, God had said, listen, you are not to put your confidence in other people. You ought to put your confidence in me. But when you're a king and you've had a lot of opposition, it's easy to try to find your security someplace else. And so the idea came to David, actually was given to David, that maybe it'd be a good time to go through and sort out who is for me and who is against me. And that's where the problems began. It ended up becoming chaotic, not just for him, but for the people of Israel as well. And it makes a very dramatic story and seriously something that you and I can learn from. So look on the inside of your worship folder, if you will, please. You'll see the single sheet there. It says spiritual exercises, today's topic, which is giving. And you'll see printed beneath it, 1 Chronicles 21. Printed front and back, long chapter, but great story. And I want you to see it because it's a story of how David just got moved off center and what had to happen in order to get him back. So let's stand together, please, and we'll take a look. You probably were reading in 1 Chronicles 21 just this morning, I'll bet, huh? And maybe if you weren't, when you get done, you're going to say, I got to read that Old Testament. There's some great stories there. You'll see. 1 Chronicles 21. Satan rose up against Israel and incited David to take a census of Israel. So David said to Joab, Joab is the chairman of the Joint Chiefs of Staff, okay? Does that work for you? David said to Joab and the commanders of the troops, go and count the Israelites from Beersheba to Dan, then report back to me so that I may know how many there are. But Joab replied, may the Lord multiply his troops 100 times over. My lord the king, are they not all my lord's subjects? Why does my lord want to do this? Why should he bring guilt on Israel? The king's word, however, overruled Joab. So Joab left and went throughout Israel and then came back to Jerusalem. Joab reported the number of the fighting men to David. In all Israel, there were 1,100,000 men who could handle a sword, including 470,000 in Judah. That's one of the tribes. But Joab did not include Levi and Benjamin, two other tribes, in the numbering because the king's command was repulsive to him. This command was also evil in the sight of God, so he punished Israel. Then David said to God, I have sinned greatly by doing this. Now I beg you, take away the guilt of your servant. I have done a very foolish thing. Well, duh. The Lord said to Gad, David's seer, go and tell David, this is what the Lord says. I'm giving you three options. Choose one of them for me to carry out against you. So Gad went to David and said to him, this is what the Lord says. Take your choice. 3 years of famine, 3 months of being swept away before your enemies with their swords overtaking you, or 3 days of the sword of the Lord, days of plague in the land, with the angel of the Lord ravaging every part of Israel. Now then, decide how I should answer the one who sent me. David said to Gad, I am in deep distress. Let me fall into the hands of the Lord, for his mercy is very great. But don't let me fall into the hands of men. So the Lord sent a plague on Israel. And 70,000 men of Israel fell dead. And God sent an angel to destroy Jerusalem. But as the angel was doing so, the Lord saw it and was grieved because of the calamity and said to the angel who was destroying the people, "Enough, withdraw your hand." The angel of the Lord was then standing at the threshold of Aorana, the Jebusite. David looked up and saw the angel of the Lord standing between heaven and earth with a drawn sword in his hand extended over Jerusalem. Then David and the elders, clothed in sackcloth, fell face down. Smart move there. David said to God, "Was it not I who ordered the fighting men to be counted? I am the one who has sinned and done wrong. These are but sheep. What have they done? O Lord my God, let your hand fall upon me and my family, but don't let this plague remain on your people." Then the angel of the Lord ordered Gad to tell David to go up and build an altar to the Lord on the threshing floor of Arunah the Jebusite. So David went up in obedience to the word that Gad had spoken in the name of the Lord. While Arunah was threshing wheat, he turned and saw the angel. His four sons who were with him hid themselves. Then David approached, and when Arunah looked and saw him, he left the threshing floor and bowed down before David with his face to the ground. David said to him, "Let me have the site of your threshing floor so I can build an altar to the Lord, that the plague on the people may be stopped. Sell it to me at the full price." Arunah said to David, "Take it. Let my lord the king do whatever he pleases. Look, I'll give the oxen for the burnt offerings, the threshing sledges for the wood, and the wheat for the grain offering. I'll give all this." But King David replied to Arunah, "No, I insist on paying the full price. I will not take for the Lord what is yours, or sacrifice a burnt offering that costs me nothing." So David paid Arunah 600,000 shekels of gold for the site. David built an altar to the Lord there and sacrificed burnt offerings and fellowship offerings. He called on the Lord, and the Lord answered him with fire from heaven on the altar of burnt offering. Then the Lord spoke to the angel, and he put his sword back into its sheath. Okay, have a seat if you will, please. We'll take a look at it. You won't find that in the Columbian. You know that? But I tell you, if you have ears to hear, you can profit a great deal from it. Just a little background for you before we look at it. 975 BC, for those of you who are keeping score, that's when this takes place. King David, 20 years earlier, had a fling with a woman named Bathsheba. You probably know the story. It brought about all manner of calamity in David's life and throughout the whole nation, ultimately. David had two boys who saw what their dad did. They said, "Dad talks a lot about God, but he's not living for God. I can do that." And so they started to fake it and be fraudulent. Ultimately, one of them, Absalom, led in a rebellion against his own father. And another one, Amnon, led in a very vicious revolt against his own dad, tried to dishonor and disgrace his dad. In the end, he was assassinated by assassins paid by Absalom, his brother. And then Absalom, 11 years later, was himself killed in the midst of revolting against his dad. That didn't end it. It went on for a number of additional years, different people rising up to fight against David. And then finally, after 20 years of it, things settled down. And as I say, sometimes when things settle down, that's when we're in a very dangerous place. Because David found that he wanted that security. And it's very easy then to, with the pressing feeling of, hey, I want to be stable and secure, it's very easy to hear some different voices. And there was someone ready to speak. Look in verse 1. Satan rose up against Israel and incited David to take a census of Israel. The people, of course, have been carried away by David's sons, and after all that turmoil, David is wanting to be secure, and Satan is there to whisper to him. Now, listen, you may say, look, Satan, what do you mean Satan? Hasatan is the Hebrew, means the enemy, the adversary, the opponent. And you may say, well, I'm not sure if I believe in Satan. Well, that's fine. That's certainly your choice. The bad news is he believes in you. And that's the part you ought to worry about. You may not believe there's evil in the world. I would just love for you to talk to some of the folks involved in law enforcement here in the congregation. They can update you on that subject. Evil is a profound and pervasive and powerful influence in the world today. And there is a point at which evil has a name and a face, and the Bible gives a name and the face to Satan. Satan works against David's drive for security. And listen, it's not wrong to have security needs. I mean, all of us have that. The question is, do they drive you to God or from God? See, there are a lot of legitimate needs we have. You can have companionship needs. There's nothing wrong with that. But do those companionship needs drive you to God or from God? See, that's the kind of the core question. We all have significance needs. Where do they push you? You see, that's what's at stake here. And so David is in a position, even though he's been now a long time walking with God, in which he's messed up. See, we are never free from testing. If you've been a Christian a long time and you think, okay, I'm bulletproof on the temptation stuff, let me tell you, you're taking stupid pills by the handful. That's just the truth. So be careful about that. There is a need, especially, by the way, for those in leadership. The Bible does not give a lot of instruction about criticizing leaders, but it does have a great deal about praying for leaders. And this story is one of those reasons why. Okay, all that for verse 1. Listen faster, will you? Okay, verse 2. So David went to Joab, the commander of the chief, commander of the troops. This is his chairman of the Joint Chiefs of Staff, as I say. And he says, go and count the Israelites from Beersheba to Dan. Whenever you see Dan to Beersheba or Beersheba to Dan, it just means the whole place. Dan is up in the north, Beersheba's in the south. So he's just saying, count everybody. And the importance of the message is, find out who's loyal to me. That's what David is saying. His trust is not in God. His trust is in what troops will be loyal to me if the chips are down. And Joab, by the way, is a jerk. The Hebrew word for him is jerk, okay? He is a schemer and a conniver. And even Joab says you shouldn't do this. Look in verse 3. Joab replied, may the Lord multiply his troops 100 times over. My lord the king, are they not all my lord's subjects? Why does my lord want to do this? Why should he bring guilt on Israel? Listen, when a jerk tells you you're doing something dumb, you're really doing something dumb, okay? This schemer and manipulator is saying, hey, do not do this. And sadly, David still doesn't hear when he is warned. And he has plenty of time to turn around. The parallel passage, 2 Samuel 24, says that it took 9 months and 20 days to count all the people. At any point, David could have said, nah, skip it, I don't want the report. But sadly, he does not. So let's just move through quickly. Look in verse 4. The king's word, however, overruled Joab. And then in verse 5, the report comes back, 1,100,000 men who could handle the sword. And it includes a separate number of those in Judah because it's the beginning, really, of counting people. See, when David said, who's loyal to me? They started saying, yeah, loyal to David, but what about who's loyal to us? And they started separating in terms of the tribes. And you'll notice down in verse 6, Joab didn't include Levi and Benjamin in the numbering because he's playing the same game. See, the tribe of Benjamin is the tribe of the previous king. And Joab has certain political ties there. So what David starts, who's loyal to me, now has everybody saying, okay, but who's loyal to us? And it's the beginning of a civil war. That's why it says in verse 7, this command was also evil in the sight of God, so he punished Israel. It isn't just that David messed up, but David starts something in which everybody else is messing up too as well. Verse 8, David finally has the light switch on just a little late. Then David said to God, I've sinned greatly by doing this. Now I beg you, take away the guilt of your servant. I've done a very foolish thing. Actually, in terms of confession, this is a great prayer of confession. You're never sure what to pray. You say, Lord, here's what I did, and I sinned, and I'm guilty, and I'm stupid. That's a great confession, okay? The only problem with this confession is it comes so late. See, the earlier you turn around, the less the impact is going to be on your life. God may forgive you, but even if God forgives you, there's still the impact of the dumb decisions you've made. And so you always have to be prudent about that. Look, imagine you're going to do something stupid, okay? Is that hard? All right. Here we go. You know, they've got these gee whiz cameras now, and they're digital, and you can, if you blow the picture, you can put it in your computer and make it better anyway. So you do that and you say, if I got one of those cameras, I could be a photographer. I could be a professional, world class. But I need something special. Some subject that would really gain attention. Lions. I'll photograph lions right in Africa. I'll do close-ups of lions. Do you feel the dumb coming in? Now, if you decide to turn around before you buy the camera, hey, good for you. If you decide to turn around before you buy the plane tickets, still good for you. If you decide to turn around while there's a lion chasing you, well, not so good for you. See, the time when you decide to turn around has a huge impact in terms of the consequences. David wants to turn around, but he does so late in the game. And so the consequences are already at work. Gad, who is the prophet of God, comes to David. Look down at verse 10. He says, listen, God says, I'm giving you three options. And those are listed for you down in verse 12. 3 years of famine, 3 months of being swept away before your enemies, or 3 days of the sword of the Lord, days of plague. And understandably, David says, verse 13, I am in very deep distress. I guess so. Those are not really good choices, right? Let me fall in the hands of the Lord. His mercy is very great. Don't let me fall in the hands of men. Now, as you turn the page, let me just talk to you about what that means. David is just saying, look, if there's famine, the people of the country will turn against me. I'm fighting people. If the enemies come in, I'm fighting people again. The plague, this is God acting directly, says the angel of the Lord acting. And his whole point is, you know what? People can be very cruel, but always with God, there's always still a tone of mercy. I'm still going to deal with God, as tough as this is. So that's why he takes that choice. Verse 14, so the Lord sent a plague on Israel, and 70,000 men of Israel fell dead, which is just as horrible as it gets. Verse 15, and God sent an angel to destroy Jerusalem, but as the angel was doing so, God sees it, he's grieved, and he says now, enough, withdraw your hand. God is the one who says, stop. By the way, this is the God of the Old Testament who supposedly is the bloodthirsty God who wants everybody dead. No, listen, this is the God of the Old Testament who's a God of justice and who justly could have held everyone accountable, but says, listen, there's enough. The point's been made, and he's a merciful God. David was right. Yeah, I will do better if I place myself in the hands of God. Even if I'm judged by him, there's always mercy with God. And so God said, enough. Verse 16, David looked up and saw the angel of the Lord standing between heaven and earth with a drawn sword in his hand extended over Jerusalem. David and the elders, clothed in sackcloth, fell face down. The sackcloth is a sign of mourning. They're not dressed in royal robes. They're dressed in the simplest clothes, saying, God, we know we were wrong. And so now in verse 17, David said to God, was it not I who ordered the fighting men to be counted? I'm the one who sinned and done wrong. These are but sheep. What have they done? O Lord my God, let your hand fall upon me and my family, but don't let this plague remain on your people. Two things here, okay? First is this. We have to be honest and say, we don't know who will be affected by our decisions, right? Therefore, we need to decide wisely. There are actually people who think that they can sin selectively. You know that? See, there's the guy who says, look, I'm doing pornography, and I know that's wrong, but that's my choice, and that's just about me, and that doesn't have to have any impact on my family. Well, duh. Yes, it does. See, the decisions we make spill over on lots of other people. We don't get to say, oh, I'll do this, and it shouldn't affect anyone else. The truth is, we're all wound together, and it does affect everyone else. The second thing that needs to be noted is that the people of Israel themselves have a responsibility. They didn't follow David when he was leading faithfully, and now they do follow David when he is leading unfaithfully. And they catch his disease. They're not trusting God, they're trusting in one another. So as a result, they all are responsible too. And you know, we need to be careful about this because you and I live in a country in which we love to blame someone else. You know, I can grab a, it's pretty easy to get a herd of people to say, you know, the major problem right now, it's all George W., it's him. Those same people, I could move them back in time, they would say, Bill and Hillary. I could move them back in time, they'll point to someone else. Listen, we get the government we deserve in this country. We have a voice. You and I have a voice and an opportunity. We ought to speak towards that. You know, you type president at whitehouse.gov, goes right to him. I get letters from the president every day. Okay, that's not true, but still. You get the point. They listen. They really do listen. You'd be amazed at how much impact you have. And there's big stuff going on, not just in the nation, but in this state and the state below us. Let me tell you, there are big decisions going on. And you and I ought to be informed and involved because we end up with the government that we deserve. See, David's argument, hey, I sin selectively, God. It shouldn't affect them. Oh, yeah, it's affected them. And they've ended up making the same kind of dumb choices, David. And so now they're culpable too. See, we have a responsibility. By the way, I can't find much in the Bible that says criticize your leadership, but I can find a lot that says pray for your leadership. And it doesn't say whether the leadership is of your party or not. We ought to be involved in the business of praying. So verse 18, the angel sends them to the threshing floor of Araunah the Jebusite. And just a word or two on the threshing floor, because it's a different idea. The threshing floor is always up on top of a hill. So if you just think of a hilltop with a flat space, that's what we're talking about. The threshing floor was used because there's the need to separate grain, the chaff of the grain from the seed itself. So you want, you know, the kernel, the wheat, but not the husk. That's the challenge. And the way that was solved in the ancient world is they would put the seed down and they would drag heavy sleds across it, and it would bounce the seed, crush the seed up and down, thus breaking the chaff off and leaving the seed itself. And the sleds were drugged by oxen normally. And then when that was done, then all you have to do is you throw it up in the air. That's why you want it on a hill, because there's always a breeze. And you throw it up in the air, the chaff is light, and the chaff is blown away, and the heavy seed falls down, and you separated the grain. That's what that's about. So when he says the threshing floor of Arauna, the Jebusite, oh, it's one of the hilltops there in Jerusalem. That's what it's talking about. So Arauna sees what's happening. Look in verse 20. He was threshing wheat, and he turned and saw the angel, and his four sons who were with him hid themselves. Smart boys he raised there. And then David comes to him. Look down at verse 22. David said, "Let me have the sight of your threshing floor so I can build an altar to the Lord that the plague and the people may be stopped. Sell it to me at the full price." Arauna said to David, "Take it." I'll bet. I mean, he's got an angel over his head. Okay, take it. "Let my lord do the king do whatever pleases him. Look, I'll give the oxen for the burnt offering." They're here to pull the sled, but who cares? Take them, okay? "The threshing sledge is for the wood. Normally we don't burn them, but today's a special day, okay? And the grain, man, take the grain. I will give all this." Now the answer, King David replied to Arauna, "No, I insist on paying the full price. I will not take for the Lord what is yours or sacrifice a burnt offering that costs me nothing." See, David is saying, listen, I'm returning to the center here. And that needs to be demonstrated in everything I do. And it's demonstrated even in this gift that I'm bringing to God. I told you it was a talk about giving. We just had to get here. See, David's principle is very important. I'm not going to give a cheap gift to God. I need to get centered again. And in order for me to be centered, it's a lot of money, by the way. But I'm going to pay a lot of money. This would be a great time for David to skip paying, save his money for important things. But instead, he's got to step up there and say, no. I've wandered. I've got to get centered again. And that's why this is such a helpful passage. It's why you and I need to know about it. David says, I'm not going to give a cheap gift to God. Now, having said that, let me tell you what's wrong with you. You are a very giving people. So that makes this thing hard. You guys are very faithful to give. And for that, I have to say I'm very grateful. You give consistently. You give persistently. And it makes for the happy problem of we have the money we need. And we try to be very careful with the funds that we receive. I sent out an email update. Some of you get that. I just said, I got a big announcement I want to share with you. But let me give you the background of that. See, you mess it up because you give so faithfully. Well, what happens is, as a result, we have these funds. And we're very careful with the funds. Just because you give a lot of money doesn't mean we're obligated to spend it. I'm very grateful. Our staff is very frugal with regard to our funding. And they watch our dollars very carefully. So as a result, we're getting a lot, and we're not spending as much. Our elders, our leaders have established certain principles. We live within those with great care. So it allows us to kind of hold back, if at all possible. We made a decision not to build a massive big building here in the last year, so we can kind of marshal our resources. So a couple weeks ago, we sat down with the bank and said, "You know that $2.6 million that we owe you? Well, here it is. We're done, paid for, clear." Just like that. So, now, let me tell you why that's a big deal, okay? Well, first of all, because a million here, a million there, it adds up to real money after a while. That's why, okay? But it's a big deal in a lot of ways. because it allows us to continually stay light. Isn't it just that we are hoarding money? That's not the point. Is that it generates a certain kind of freedom. Do you know what the bank did? This is going to mess with your head a little bit. You know what the bank did? The bank said to us immediately, we would like to offer you a $4.5 million line of credit. And that is just good banking, if you understand what I'm saying. But let me tell you what goes with it that's remarkable. No audit. No assessment, evaluation of the property. No list of hoops to jump through. Just, you know what? We know who you are and we trust you. And that is amazing. Go ahead, find a banker who will issue a $4.5 million line of credit without audits and assessments and other evaluations. That's incredible. And actually, I went by to see the guys at the bank because it is a remarkable, and I wanted to say thanks because it was such gracious treatment. So I walk in and hear the two guys, and they said, well, actually, let us tell you about our conversation. One guy handles the for-profit side of the bank, and he said, I was just saying to my partner here, I wish the for-profit customers we have manage our money as well as you manage your church's money. Which is kind of nice to hear that positive praise in the community. And the other guy said, wouldn't it be great to go to a church that doesn't spend all the money you have and all the money you don't have as well? So it's kind of nice to get that sort of feedback. But I want you to know the background. See, because there was a time when none of this was here. And there was a time when some people said, you know, but God's going to do a work here, and we're going to believe him for that. And they took him very seriously, and they didn't offer God something that cost them nothing. There are people who went out and took out mortgages on their homes, a second mortgage, to make sure that the bills would be paid, because they knew that God wanted to do a work here. You see, they didn't bring a cheap gift to God. They had to get out on the limb, because that's where all the fruit is. And they said, listen, God, we're going to trust you. And I want to say there's something wonderful about that. Now, as I say, it's not just we've been hoarding money. That's not the point. We try to marshal our funds carefully, but because you give, we've been able to say, okay, what are other opportunities? And what other chances and things can we grab as they go by? Let me tell you one that benefits me directly. I have many of you come to me and say, wow, we're worried about you, 8 services and all that kind of stuff, and the staff, and what are we going to do? Because you have given faithfully, we had the additional resources. I sent out an email update on this recently. We hired Bill Heck. Many of you know Bill Heck was a pastor at Journey Community Church. Bill was ready for a transition in his life. And we hired Bill to become our sites pastor because we're in this multi-site game for keeps. And we want to open even more sites. But, you know, I need more resources to help with that. Bill is a very gifted leader, so it adds another great leader to our team. As another great guy to our teaching rotation, which doesn't make me unhappy, I'll tell you that. And you're going to love him when you hear him teaching you. But it's just a great thing. I'm not going to say we won't ever spend dollars because having that line of credit is a helpful thing. Right now, New Heights East is up, running, and full, and we really need to go to 2 services there. And we are right now actively looking for property to buy that we can develop, because we want that site to become developed as well. And there'll be other sites. But it's because some people stepped forward and said, you know, I'm not just going to give. I'm going to give in faith, really believing that God can do something. You guys were good enough to give, and just because you give doesn't mean we stop. We say, okay, what other opportunities are there? You may remember around Christmas, I sent you out a note. I mean, Christmas is Jesus' birthday. We ought to give him a gift. We give everybody else a gift. And what's on Jesus' heart but people? So we heard that the folks at Mission Aviation Fellowship were $420,000 short on an aircraft. And so we said, hey, what do you guys think? And you provided a little more than $420,000 to pay off that aircraft. I was just in Indonesia, by the way, and they gave me a gift, but it's really a gift to you. They had put together a model. One of the marvelous guys there, Pak Irwan, holds the wood with his feet and takes out a knife and carved this whole thing, which is just a flawless reproduction of the Quest Kodiak aircraft. And they just wanted you guys to see that as an expression of their thanks and gratitude. I got to tell you, those guys are giddy about this plane. And they are so excited. They can't wait to get their hands on it because they know it will be able to help so many people. But please pray for it. They just started the manufacturing line. Number 2 just rolled off the aircraft. We have serial number 11 headed to Indonesia. So they need to just keep on manufacturing, and they only make them one at a time. So just keep praying for that. I'm always amazed that they can do that. Not just this kind of stuff, but many of you were excited when you heard from Michael Valko. You may remember in fall, Michael Valko was here. I've got a picture of Michael and Katka here. There's Michael and Katka. Marek is the unusually tall one there, and Magdalena. And, you know, Michael is just doing a fabulous job of leading the church in Slovakia, of helping to bring about transition to the state church in Slovakia. And he's a brilliant and gifted leader. We had him come and share here in the fall. Many of you were excited about him. I want you to see something that he was really concerned about. There's let me show you this next picture, this building here. That building is right next to the property, the church property. That was a jail during the communist era. But Michael and the other leaders have a different vision for that building and the field next to it. They want to tear it down and put up something that was useful because the Bible school is growing so rapidly. But the banker wasn't so interested in a Bible school that has no real resources or assets. So our elders said, hey, if we provided $150,000, do you think the banker would want to talk to you? The banker not only wanted to talk, he got excited. And so as a result, he's pumped and in fact said, hey, let me tell you something else you can do with that thing. And as a result, there are going to be new dormitory space and other things coming. And because you were faithful to give, there were new opportunities that opened up. You know, of course, we start new churches. We're able to assist in the beginning of many new churches. But you may not know that not just churches here in the U.S., churches are around the world. And I thought I'd just show you some of our new Vietnamese church planters. If I show you this picture, these come to me. They have to be scanned and sent in carefully. So, because every one of these people is subject to arrest for being a leader in the church. But you can see them all. Every one of these people are going to become church planters. They have their hands up because they are releasing. They're saying, Lord, I let go of everything in my commitment to you. Each one of these people within 2 years will represent between 30 and 150 people, depending upon how their church is blessed. Almost all of them will be new converts to Jesus Christ. And when someone becomes a convert in Vietnam, they express their faith to Christ, they get baptized, they begin giving to the church, and then they sign their name so that they're ready to be arrested, so that the authorities know, I'm ready to be arrested because of my faith in Christ. You know, just like you and I do. I mean, it's something. And that these guys are doing such a wonderful job. Not only, we got enough funds, we fund actually more than those people in the room, a number of others as well, but we also try to provide resources for them. I want you to see this next photo. It's a simple resource for a pastor. There is a bicycle because it allows them to get around. So we've been able to buy a bunch of bicycles for these pastors as they're starting their churches. And you know what's so great? These bicycles are a good example. Those pastors, as their church has grown, they've been able to purchase a motorbike. And so as a result, they have refurbished the bicycles and brought them back so they can be passed on to the next church planter. And it's just a terrific thing. One more picture for you. It doesn't look like much. But this is in the neighboring country of Laos, which is also close to the good news. And so the Vietnamese church leadership have been so concerned that they're now sending missionaries into Laos. And this is a site that just been rented. This one man, subject to arrest, is going to lead now a whole new church there. I know the next time I show you a picture, that room will be filled to overflowing because, you know, we just had an opportunity to invest in that. It's really great. Listen, it's so important to become a church that gives itself away, because the more we give ourselves away, the more we stay centered on what God is doing. And to me, that's the terrific thing. Now, real quickly, let me just finish the story with you. It won't take a lot of time. Look at verse 25. So David paid Arauna 600 shekels of gold for the site, which is a whole lot of money. And it marks a transition in David's life. This is not government money. This is David's personal money. And it's a transition in David's life in which he does get great stability, but he gets stability because now he's serious about what God is doing. So David built an altar to the Lord there, it says in verse 26, and sacrificed burnt offerings and fellowship offerings. He called on the Lord, and the Lord answered him with fire from heaven on the altar of burnt offering. The Lord spoke to the angel, and he put his sword back in his sheath. It's when David got serious that everything in his life began to transition. See, David tries to hang on to something for stability, and he loses all of his stability. When he turns loose and keeps his heart centered on God, then he gets the stability that he needs. I haven't got a lot of time, but I'll just give you a quickest possible theology of giving, and you can jot it down if you'd like. The business of giving in the Bible is as much negative as it is positive, because we can get our motives all goofed up. So I'll give it to you real quickly. Here's the first one. Don't give to get. Don't give to get. And that needs to be said, especially because there are people who think that they need to manipulate God. They see God as a cosmic pump that needs to be primed. And so if you just give God enough, then finally the pump starts producing and God will get something to you. No, listen, the Bible says God gives to us even in our sleep. You don't have to con God into giving to you. He gives to you out of his grace. You know why you give? You give because you get to give. It's a privilege that we have, not a penalty that we have to pay. Secondly, don't give to tell. There's some people who want to give so they can mention it to somebody else. Boy, that's a dumb thing. Jesus says, don't let the left hand know what the right hand is doing. We don't give in order to show off. We give because we get to give. If you give and you need to tell somebody, you're using people. You're not giving to God. Third, don't give to compare. If you give so that you can know you're giving more than somebody else, listen, you're fooling yourself if you think that matters to God. The Bible says when they compare themselves against themselves, they become fools. So we need to be very careful about this business. Now let me state it positively. Number four, give to grow. When we give, something happens in us. And can I tell you what's really remarkable? Something can happen through us as well. When we give, it's a fabulous thing that God can, something happens to us. Something happened in the heart of David. But see, all we can bring to God are loaves and fishes. You just never know what God is going to do with loaves and fishes. I got a call from our Vietnamese leadership. There was a student rally, and they knew that there would be opposition, so they called me, invited me to pray with them through the night, Thursday night and Friday morning, because they knew all through the night there would be opposition real time there in Vietnam. And they wanted to get a large auditorium, but they knew that there would be huge opposition. And I want you to see a picture of the folks who made it to the auditorium. There are 8,000 seats in that auditorium, every one of them filled, and several thousand more people seated on the ground. You can't have a large religious assembly in Vietnam. But Dr. Bao, who was leading this thing, thought that it was time, and the government was very resistant. They refused to give a permit to allow them to meet. They didn't issue the permit until 22 hours before the event. They only had 22 hours to publicize this event. Apparently someone heard. Then when all these people showed up, because the government thought that they had thwarted it, then they said to them, oh, no, you have too many people. You've only rented half the auditorium. Dr. Bao said, here, take the microphone. You go ahead and tell which half of the audience should leave. They decided not to do that one. Then the power went off. And they said, oh, I'm sorry, you didn't pay for the power. You only paid for the auditorium. So you're going to have to do this without lights or amplification. Dr. Bao placed an immediate order for the largest generator in Vietnam to be brought in. When they saw that generator coming in, the power went back on. Then they said, one of the authorities got up and said to the crowd, listen, your motorbikes are not being watched outside. No one will watch your motorbikes. We're not responsible for that. So all of them, you know, would be fearful over that. So Dr. Bao got up and said, please go outside. Get your motorbike and bring it into the auditorium. The authorities grabbed the microphone back and said, never mind, there's someone there to watch your motorbikes. And so after that seesaw, that 22-hour seesaw of all kinds of excuses, finally Dr. Bao got to share the good news of Christ. And I want you to see the next picture, because he asked people to come forward to respond to Christ. And when they had more than 1,000 people on the platform, they were afraid the platform would collapse. So then they asked them to assemble instead on the front, and this is some of the 3,000 or 4,000 people who are down there in front, at least 3,000 of whom prayed to receive Christ. See, you can give. All you could give are loaves and fishes. But God knows how to do something with loaves and fishes, and it's amazing what he can do. And that's why you and I ought to stay in that business. Let me hurry back to my little list and say just one more thing. Give to let go. Two more things. Give to let go. This is so important. See, David hoarded his resources, and he lost his security in the process. We have to give to let go because it helps us turn loose of what we really don't need. Let me show you. I take every year people into the third world, and here's what they say every year. You know, these people have so little, and yet they are so happy. Yep. What's that mean for you? No, think about it. Well, I'm holding on to so much, and I'm so unhappy. What do you think you should do? Maybe you should pray about it more. I think you may be missing something. If they have so little, and yet they're so happy, maybe you should let go of so much that you have to give yourself a decent shot. Now, is it wrong to have things? No, the Bible says God gave us all things freely to enjoy. But if you have anything that has you, you need to get rid of it in a hurry. Anything that you have that has part of you, that's a dangerous thing to have in your life. So part of what we do is we give to let go so that things don't control us. But the most important reason to give, just put number six there for you real quickly, we just give to keep God at the center. And that's the important thing. We don't give because the organization won't make it without us. We don't give because God's poor and He needs our help. We don't do any of that stuff. We give because when we give, it keeps God at the center of our lives. When we give God that which doesn't cost us nothing, when we give God something that matters to us, when we get out on a limb, that's where the fruit is. And that's where things change in our life because God's at the center. Now, for some of you, listen, you need to give and you need to give money, and it's an important thing for you to grow in. Some of you need to say, you know what? I need to go beyond money. See, for some of you, you need to give something else up. You need to say, you know, I'm so secure in this job, maybe I need to listen to God. Maybe He's calling me to another job. I'm so secure in where I live and how I serve and what I do. Maybe I need to listen to God. Maybe He has something else for me. See, when we are ready to give anything, it's amazing how God will give us everything. I wish you could meet one of the MAF couples, the Mission Aviation Fellowship couples I was with recently. Sam and Cecile Hermann are their names. They're French. Gorgeous couple. She's a physician. He's a banker, an MBA in banking. Very gifted. But God called them to fly in Central Asia. So she gave up her job and he gave up his work and they moved to Canada because that was the cheapest way for them to get flight training. And there in Canada, she was reduced to the level of an imbecile because even though she's a brilliantly trained physician, she had to learn a new language. And so as a result, she had to struggle along. And then he had to learn to fly and do it in another language at the same time. But ultimately, he got his flight training. Ultimately, they were ready to go. Then he had a ringing in his ear. He's a physician, you know. And so they decided to check it out. Normally, a ring in the ear doesn't mean anything. In this case, they said, oh, you've got a tumor in your brain. But the good news is this. You don't have to have surgery for that tumor because it's a benign tumor. It'll grow very slowly. And when it gets larger, we can resolve it with radiation. It'll take years to get to it. Don't worry about it. And he said, no, I don't think you understand. God called me to fly in Central Asia. And they said, no, look, you don't understand. If we do this surgery, you are going to lose your hearing in that side of your skull. We can't do this surgery without taking your hearing away on the left side. And he said, no, I don't think you understand. Remember, my wife is a physician. I know that. We've discussed this. But I need this surgery because God called me to fly in Central Asia. They said, no, listen, you must not understand. It isn't just that you don't have to have the surgery. If we do this surgery, we could very likely end up clipping one of those facial nerves, the cranial nerves, and it will paralyze your whole side of your face. And he said, no, see, remember, my wife is a physician, and we already discussed this. See, you don't understand. God called me to fly in Central Asia. His wife says, we had quite an argument with them. I wish you could meet Sam. One side of his face dead. They did clip that nerve. He can't hear out of that side. And he and Cecile are so full of joy you could bottle it because it runs off of them. Sam doesn't have his flight status yet. He hasn't passed his flight physical. I asked the logical question, Sam, what are you going to do if you don't get your flight physical? I mean, they wouldn't give him a approval if he had a tumor, but even if it, after you have it cut out, you know, it makes him kind of jumpy, especially when you're dealing with a deaf guy. Sam said, no, you don't understand. God called me to Central Asia. If I can't fly, I still have to go to Central Asia. There's something powerful about laying down what you could never hold on to in the first place. Because when you do that, you can receive what God has wanted to give you all along. By the way, one other thing. You know that threshing floor of Arauna the Jebusite? That hill up in Jerusalem? Ultimately, we call that Mount Moriah. That becomes the Temple Mount. That's where the temple was built. That's the temple that Jesus went to. The same hill, the same place where God said to an angel, you stop. This is the same place where God saw his son suffering for our sins, and God didn't say stop. Because you see, we are at the center of God's heart. So it just makes sense we should do anything to keep him at the center of ours. Right? Told you it's a good story. Let's pray together, huh? Thank you, Lord, for your kindness towards us. Thank you for your patience. We work so hard to hold on to what we can't hang on to. And in the process, we forfeit what you wanted to give to us all along. So, thank you for being patient, but please help us to learn. Help us to get it that you have a desire to grant to us the joy that can only come from being deeply dependent upon you. Give us the courage, Lord, to get out on a limb, because that's where the fruit is. Help us to hear you so well that we follow instead of hearing but not really obeying. Thank you that you are a giving God. Thank you for not saying stop to the suffering of your son for our sins. Thank you for keeping us at the center of your own heart. And so, Lord, please help us to do whatever we need to do to keep you at the center of ours. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.